Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. I'm going to read from chapter 27, then chapter 28, and then we're going to turn for our text to chapter 35, verses 1 through 5. So first of all, Genesis 27, verses 41 through 45. Esau has just lost the blessing. Jacob has taken it by deceit. And then we come to verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And now turn over to chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. 28, beginning of the 10th verse. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" Now, if you will turn with me for our text to Genesis 35. Verses 1 through 5. 35, 1 through 5. "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.' Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you went to a nursing home and asked some of the seniors to give you a one-line summary statement regarding their life and character, what do you suppose they might say? He was 130 years old. Standing before the most powerful man on earth, he made a very honest statement regarding his life and character, a candid self-assessment. Jacob had gone down to Egypt because of the famine and to be reunited with his son, Joseph. When he came into the presence of the great king of Egypt, Pharaoh said to him, "How old are you?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Jacob's name meant supplanter. When Rebekah gave birth to the twins, Jacob and Esau, Esau was born first. But Jacob was right behind him, holding Esau's heel. Therefore, they called him Jacob, supplanter. The twins had struggled together within the womb, and they were still struggling even as they were born. Hanging on to the heel of Esau, it was as though Jacob was trying to pull him back. And that is exactly what happened in subsequent years. Through deceit, dishonesty, and corruption, Jacob overtook Esau. Jacob received the birthright and the blessing of the firstborn. But when he was 130 years old, he reflected upon the years of his life and he honestly confessed, "My days have been filled with sin and evil." And yet, congregation, in spite of his life of dishonesty and deceit, God continued to use him and continued to bless him for the sake of the messianic promises. God had established his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even though Jacob departed from God's will, the Lord remained faithful to his promises. God preserved Jacob and his seed so that through them, all the families of the earth would be blessed. In our text for this morning, we see that God is upholding the family of Jacob for the sake of his covenant promises. I want us to focus our attention on Genesis 35, verses 1 through 5, a purified household. A purified household. Jacob and his family were called by God, point number one. Consecrated to God, point number two. Conserved by God, point number three. Called by God, consecrated to God, conserved by God. In Genesis 27, Jacob had to leave home because his brother Esau hated him and planned to kill him. Jacob had deceived his father and received the blessing while his brother Esau was out hunting. When Esau begged his father to also receive a blessing, his father Isaac made a prophecy concerning him, but the true blessing had been given to Jacob. Consequently, because of Esau's fury, Jacob heeded the advice of his mother and fled to his uncle Laban in Haran. On his way to Haran, he stopped for a night and slept in the open air with nothing but a stone for a pillow. It was a time of great uncertainty for Jacob. Behind him was hateful Esau with his murderous plans, and before him was the great unknown. Would he ever see his parents again? Would he ever see his father? Would he ever see his mother? Would he ever return to his home? Would he become a failure? What did the future have in store for him? I suspect that Jacob felt very alone and very apprehensive about the future. But congregation, he was not alone. Even though Jacob was not aware of God's presence, the Lord was with him. As Jacob fell asleep, he began to dream. And in his dream, he saw a ladder set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. He saw that there were angels ascending and descending on the ladder. The Lord himself stood above the ladder. He spoke to Jacob and assured him that he was not alone. The Lord told him that he was the God of Abraham, he was the God of Isaac, and he would be the God of Jacob. God said, "The land on which you lie, I will give to your descendants. Your descendants will be as the dust of the earth, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The covenant promises made to Abraham and Isaac were reaffirmed to Jacob. Furthermore, God said, "I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land." Jacob was assured that he was under the protection of God Almighty. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob had been unaware of God's presence. And from a human perspective, he appeared to be desperately and hopelessly alone. No friends, no family, no traveling companion, not a single person at his side. But God momentarily pulled back the curtain and gave Jacob a glimpse into the unseen realm. He saw the angels of God. He saw what cannot be seen with mere human vision. God pulled back the curtain so that Jacob saw something of the transcendent world. Brothers and sisters, when you feel alone and lonely, when you feel anxious about the future, you can be comforted by the fact that there is more to this universe than what you see with the naked eye. The angels of God surround his people, and God himself watches over you so that nothing can happen in your life apart from his sovereign will. When you become fearful, anxious, and worried about what the future holds, remember God pulling back the curtain for Jacob, and be encouraged that the same God who spoke to Jacob is watching over you. So Jacob rose early that morning, set up the stone as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, house of God. He then made a vow to the Lord, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Now, it's not my intention this morning to delve into Jacob's vow, except to say this. Jacob promised that if God was with him, then the Lord shall be my God. Then the Lord shall be my God. Now, turn with me, please, to our text, Genesis 35. Jacob had been with Laban for 20 years. The Lord had given him a family and made him a rich man. He came back to the land that God promised to his descendants, and he was favorably received by his brother Esau. He then ended up settling in Shechem, which is where we find him in chapter 35. Many years had passed since his night in Bethel, where he saw the ladder from earth to heaven. Jacob was dwelling in Shechem, but he now found himself in a predicament. What was his predicament, boys and girls? What was his fear as he was dwelling there in Shechem? Well, in the previous chapter, chapter 34, Jacob's daughter Dinah had been defiled by one of the Shechemite leaders. In retaliation, the sons of Jacob killed all the males in the city, as well as the Shechemite leader who had defiled their sister. It was a messy bloodbath. They then plundered the city. At the end of chapter 34, look with me at this. The end of chapter 34, Jacob said to his sons, verse 30, You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. Jacob was afraid that his sons had made them a stench to the other Canaanites. And he feared that it would not be long before they would unite against him and destroy him and his whole family. If a great host of Canaanites surrounded them, the house of Jacob would perish. Brothers and sisters, it is in this context that Jacob was called by God, called to go up to Bethel. At this very critical point in his life, God spoke to Jacob. Look with me, please, to chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Jacob was called by God to return to the place where God had made wonderful promises to him, where God had first spoken to him from the top of the ladder. By calling Jacob to Bethel, God was reminding him of all that had transpired since that first encounter. God had kept him. God had prospered him so that Jacob could only say, "God has been true to his word. God has preserved me and blessed me with abundance." But then notice in verse 1 that God called Jacob to Bethel for the purpose of worship. For the purpose of worship. Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God. Make an altar for the purpose of worship. You see, congregation, years earlier, when Jacob made a vow in Bethel, he said, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Then the Lord shall be my God. In chapter 35, the Lord was calling Jacob to be true to his vow. "Go to Bethel, Jacob. Make an altar and worship me. Am I not your God? Have I not proven my faithfulness over and over again? Have I not kept you and prospered you? Jacob, it's time you went to Bethel to worship and to confess before your family that I am your God, I am your Lord, I am your master." Congregation, why had Jacob not gone to Bethel earlier? It was not far from Shechem. Surely he could have easily traveled from Shechem to Bethel to fulfill his earlier vow to worship the Lord. He had lived close to Bethel for a number of years, but there is no indication that he went back there. Why not? Why not? I think the text gives us a clue. Jacob had not been a committed, dedicated, fully devoted follower of the Lord. Why do I say that? Because in verses 2 through 4, we see that his family was violating God's will with the use of idols and images. There were foreign gods among them. The house of Jacob had not been demonstrating exclusive allegiance to Yahweh. Jacob was tolerating the use of idols and images, even though he had promised, "The Lord shall be my God." How could Jacob go up to Bethel to worship when he knew that he was not being a solid spiritual leader in his home? How could he go to Bethel and say, "You are my God," when foreign gods were upon the shelf and in the closet? You'll recall that when Jacob departed from his father-in-law, Laban, his wife Rachel stole the household idols that had belonged to her father. You remember that story, don't you, children? When Laban pursued Jacob and caught up to him, one of the questions he asked was, "Why did you steal my gods?" Jacob said, "I didn't steal your gods. Go ahead, search the camp. You can kill the person who has taken your gods." Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen them. She had taken them and hidden them in the camel saddle that she was sitting on, and Laban never found them. Brothers and sisters, Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, had not entirely rejected the gods of her family. And by the time we get to Genesis 35, we note that foreign gods were still present in the family, as well as articles for false worship. It's not difficult to conclude that Jacob had been a negligent father and husband. He had been lax and careless in leading his family according to the ways of God's covenant. He had not urged his family to give themselves fully, unreservedly, undividedly to the one true God who had been so gracious and kind to them. I think we have all met a professing Christian couple whose children are not faithful in church attendance. You've met people like that, right? We've all met people like that, I'm sure. Their children are not faithful in church attendance. They're not faithful in worship, not faithful in their lifestyle, not faithful in giving themselves to the service of Christ, not faithful in giving themselves to the church. When you discuss the matter with them, you often discover that they were lax parents. Lax in their family worship, lax in their reading of Scripture in the home, lax in singing songs of praise around the table, lax in Bible study, lax in memorizing the Word, lax in catechism instruction. Furthermore, when you continue to discuss the matter with them, you often discover that they neglected to impress upon their children the importance of being in the world but not of the world. They pursue the world's pleasures, they embrace the world's priorities, and they adopted a worldly standard of entertainment. Their books and magazines and DVDs were not edifying. When you talk to the parents, they are disappointed that their children are not wholly devoted to Christ. But their home was not a strong Christian home. It was not a God-centered, Christ-exalting, word-loving, sin-hating home. I know a professing Christian couple whose son has been excommunicated from the church. They're deeply grieved by it, and rightly so. I cannot imagine the pain that they must be experiencing. It's a very, very difficult thing to have a son excommunicated from the church. But when you look back on that home in the earlier years, it was not uncommon for the father to be reading a theology book while the mother was reading a worldly romance. It was not uncommon for the father to read a Christian book while the mother watched questionable television shows. Now, I'm not suggesting that the excommunication of that young man was entirely the parents' fault. He is also fully responsible. We understand that. But I wonder, what were the idols that were tolerated in that home? What were the foreign gods in that household? Were they far too accommodating with respect to the gods of this world? When a man is reading the Puritans and his wife is reading worldly romance book, there is something sadly wrong with that picture. Or vice versa, when a woman is reading and studying the Bible and other Christian literature, while her husband's greatest passion is hockey, there is something sadly wrong about that picture. Fathers, husbands, men, we need to be spiritual leaders in our homes, which means that we challenge and encourage and teach and warn our families to reject those things in our lives that draw us away from our wholehearted loyalty to Jesus Christ. The hymn writer William Cooper said, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Another hymn writer said, "Holy Spirit, all divine, dwell within this heart of mine, cast down every idol throne, reign supreme and reign alone. That should be our prayer for ourselves, for our wives, for our children, and for our grandchildren. Any attempt to mix up the worship of the true God with the worship of other gods is condemned in Scripture. And as D.L. Moody put it, whatever you love more than God is your idol. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. Scripture emphatically declares that there's only one God, and we need to love this God with all our being. We need to be very careful that we do not give God-like importance to people or things or pleasures around us. When we baptize our children, we are responsible to do all that is in our power to ensure that our homes are devoted to the one God and the one Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, the De Bleeks and the Vissers are solemnly reminded that they cannot be lax in their worship. They cannot be careless in their homes. Jesus Christ must be loved, treasured, worshipped, and served, and all rivals must be rejected. Now, going back to our text, notice how the family of Jacob was consecrated to God. Verse 2. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Jacob, in response to the call of God, rose to the challenge of purifying his household. He demanded that the idols be removed, all the graven images, magic charms and trinkets. They all had to go. The superstitions and religious practices of the people around them had to be discarded. The influence of Laban's home and the influence of the Shechemites had to be rejected. Jacob did what he should have done a long time ago. He commanded his household to abandon all remnants of idolatry. They had to discard anything that was associated with the worship of foreign gods. Not only their images, but also their earrings. Even their garments had to be exchanged for clean ones. They had to put on fresh clothing. The changing of the garments symbolized the putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. Then we read in verse 4 that the family of Jacob did as they were told. They gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob buried them. He hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Was Jacob embarrassed and grieved that he had not done this years ago? Did he realize how lax he had been? Did he ask God's forgiveness for having allowed his family to have wandered this far? Did Jacob regret those years of divided loyalty? Congregation, we would do well to honestly consider the state of our own homes. What are the priorities in your home? What are the priorities in your home? What are the things that are most important to you and to your children? What are the things that are most precious to your family? What do you take most pleasure in? What are the things that make you happy? Is your thirst for happiness being satisfied in the one true living God? Or are there God substitutes in your life? Some people try to find happiness by climbing the corporate ladder. Others try eating, sex, television, gambling, music, sports. The sources where people seek happiness and fulfillment apart from God or in the place of God are countless. But the happiness that these things bring is not true and it's not lasting. It is not ultimate and eternal. It is not the joy for which we were created. God made us to be happy in Him. Anything that we put above God or in the place of God as a source of happiness will leave us unsatisfied, frustrated, and incomplete. Ultimate and eternal happiness is only found when the eternal God is at the center of our lives. When the living God is not number one, our happiness is never complete because we know that there must be something more. The ultimate and eternal happiness that we crave is only found in Jesus Christ. Congregation, all men have this in common, that they want to be happy, right? That they want to be happy. That is not a bad longing. We were created to be eternally happy. The quest for happiness, however, becomes evil when we try to find it in ways that displease and dishonor God. Ultimate happiness cannot be found through disobedience. It cannot be found by showing affection to God substitutes. It is found in the one who made us and redeemed us. And so I ask you, is your family devoted to the God of Scripture? Are the decisions in your home based upon what is pleasing to Him? Is worship a priority? Private worship, family worship, and corporate worship. Are the attitudes and priorities of your family shaped by God's revelation? You see, God wanted Jacob and his family to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't want them to live like the Shechemites or the Canaanites. He wanted them to be entirely consecrated to Him as His covenant people. God had given them the sign of the covenant, which set them apart from the people around them. The sign of the covenant declared, "You are mine. I am your God. You are my people. I want your loyalty. I want your worship. I want your heart. I want your life. I want you and your children to pursue your happiness in me." Brothers and sisters, when the family of Jacob handed over their foreign gods and all their earrings and buried them under the terebinth tree, which was in Shechem, it was a wonderful step in the right direction. God wanted them to clear their shelves and closets and to get rid of the rubbish. As long as the foreign gods remained in their homes, they would continue to be a stumbling block. It was necessary for Jacob and his family to do a good house cleaning. But the removal of idols and objects associated with false worship was not enough. God wanted their hearts. Removing idols from our shelves is a step in the right direction, but God wants us to also remove the idols from our hearts. It was not adequate for Jacob and his family to content themselves with an outward conformity to the law that was unmatched by the submission of the heart. God wants the heart. In congregation, we make a grave mistake if we assume that because our houses are free of idols fashioned of metal, wood, or stone, we have dealt adequately with the first commandment. The sobering truth that we must never forget is this. Anything or any person that claims our primary loyalty has become another God. Anything or any person that claims our primary loyalty has become another God. And that's why Solomon said, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Every idolatrous inclination begins in the heart. Therefore, each of us need to come before God with a spirit of humility and be prepared to face up to the scrutiny we experience as we pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me." Psalm 139. So the family of Jacob was called by God to worship at Bethel. They were consecrated to God as Jacob buried the foreign gods. And then verse 3 goes on to tell us that they were conserved by God as they journeyed from Shechem to Bethel. Look with me, please, to verse 5. Verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Dear friends, what wonderful grace and mercy was shown to Jacob and his family. At the end of chapter 34, Jacob was worried that the people around them would unite together and destroy his house because of the slaughter of the men of Shechem. He was afraid that they would seek vengeance on them for their brutality. But verse 5 tells us that God prevented this. Even though the surrounding Canaanite tribes were far superior to them numerically, they were afraid to pursue and attack. God was merciful to Jacob. It was not because his family was more righteous than the Canaanite tribes that God preserved them. It was not because they deserved to be treated with kindness. If you study the family of Jacob, and if you study the sons of Jacob, you discover that there was so much sin and disobedience in this family. Read chapters 34, 37, 38, and you get a realistic picture of just how much they had been influenced by the unbelieving people around them. The sons of Jacob failed to live as those who were set apart by God. Although they were in covenant with God, they often failed to live a life of covenant love and obedience. Nevertheless, God preserved this family. The terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. God could have allowed the family of Jacob to be utterly destroyed because of their idolatry and their many other sins. But in his grace, he spared them. In his grace, he showed special care for his people. Why? Because he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that through them would come the Savior through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. Listen, the ladder that Jacob saw in his dream in Genesis 28 is mentioned once again in the New Testament, John 1, verse 51. In that passage, we learn that Jacob's ladder finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the antitype. Jesus is the reality to which the ladder pointed. The ladder in Jacob's dream represented the link between heaven and earth. In Jesus Christ, heaven and earth are reunited. He is the mediator between heaven and earth. He brings the blessings of God to us, and he lifts us up to God. He is the way to God, the one who provides access to God, the one who brings reconciliation between God and man. Because of sin, heaven was closed and sealed to man. Heaven is beyond our reach. It was beyond Jacob's reach. Sinners cannot attain to the glories of heaven. It is utterly impossible for wicked men to enter God's presence. But congregation, Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus, as the mediator between God and man, provides a link between heaven and earth. He provides open access into the very presence of God. By means of his sacrifice, he reconciled God and his people. He paid the price for sin and took away the barrier. He removed all the obstacles that separated man and God. Jesus is the ladder between God and man, the mediator between heaven and earth. He is the ladder without which we cannot enter the kingdom, without which we cannot ascend. Jesus was the fulfillment of Jacob's ladder. He was the great descendant of Jacob, through whom all the families of the earth can be blessed. You cannot construct your own ladder into heaven. Your ladder cannot reach. Your ladder cannot get you there. There is no other ladder. You need Jesus Christ. Congregation, God graciously preserved the family of Jacob so that Jesus would be brought into the world. Through faith in him, idolaters can be cleansed and forgiven. Unfaithful fathers can be forgiven. Unfaithful families can be forgiven. Jesus is the bridge by which it is possible for sinful men, women, and children to pass from earth to heaven. So our task today as Christian parents is not only to remove the foreign gods from our homes, as important as that may be, but our task as Christian parents is also to direct our sons and daughters to the Lord Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb of the Covenant. The Debleeks and the Vissers are to ensure that these daughters are led to the ladder by which they can ascend into the kingdom of God. And we as a congregation have a responsibility to assist them so that their children may find the greatest happiness and joy in the Savior, Jesus Christ. As these girls grow and mature, they need to understand that without Christ, they will perish in hell. Those are terrible words. I understand that. But it's reality. That's what the Bible teaches, that without Jesus Christ, they will perish in hell. But through faith in Jesus, they can have access into the most holy place. Through Jesus Christ, heaven and earth are reconciled. God and his people are reunited. May that message be central in our homes. May that message be central in your homes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a wonder, what a privilege it is to know that you are the ladder, you are the bridge between heaven and earth. And that through faith in your name, we have life. That even though many of us, like Jacob, are so filled with sin, and many of us have failed so miserably in so many areas of our life, that like Jacob, we would be condemned by you were it not for the Messiah, the one mediator between heaven and earth. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that the reality of your presence would be experienced in the Debleek home and in the Visser home. And that, O Lord, brother and sister Debleek and brother and sister Visser would love you above everything else. And that their homes would not be places where there are God substitutes, but rather you would enable them graciously to purge their homes. And not only to purge their homes, but to lead their children to the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we read of Jacob, we know that we are so weak, we are so feeble in ourselves. But by your grace, by your sovereign call, you purge us, and we pray that, Lord, our households would be purified for the service of the Master. That as you gave Jacob that determination to rid his household of any competition, anything that would divide his loyalty, our Father, we pray that you'd give us the strength to do the same.
we would see the idols in our homes, in our hearts, in our children, and that we would labor by your grace to build homes that are purified for your glory and honor. Thank you for these words. Thank you for this morning. Thank you that we may witness the sacrament of baptism. And thank you for your faithfulness. Amen.